us. And again, we give you thanks for the empty tomb, because it's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's a history changer. And so we're thankful that that because of that and your promise to always be present with us, that we know and trust that you are here now with us. And so we pray and ask that you would help us to be continue to be fully present with you. And so any distractions of stuff going on in our lives or around us, maybe even if just for a moment, you might help us to set those things aside so that we would hear from you. So speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been in the midst of a message series over the last couple of weeks entitled The Footsteps of Jesus. And as we have followed those footsteps, they have brought us to places of inviting a motley crew of individuals to learn what it means to follow Jesus. We have followed these footsteps as we have seen them calm storms. We have seen these footsteps feed thousands miraculously by God's provision, right? We have seen these footsteps make a deliberate choice to confront systems and processes and barriers that created insiders and outsiders. We talked about that on Palm Sunday. We followed these footsteps that eventually bled on the cross and then walked right out of the tomb. And so we've been on a journey of walking the footsteps of Jesus. Thankfully, those footsteps keep going. That Easter Sunday is not the end of the footsteps of Jesus. They are not the end of the journey. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to actually continue in this message series, that is the footsteps of Jesus, post-resurrection. And we're going to read about some accounts of Jesus walking in those footsteps after Easter. And so this morning, we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to spend some time there this morning. But before we jump into that, what we need to a little bit of context or background to this. Now, despite the clarity of Jesus' words to his disciples, right? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to have to go through this suffering. I'm going to be crucified. It's going to be 3 days, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. Like all of these things, he's pretty much laid that out for them, right? Despite all of this, the empty tomb leads to sort of these mixed evaluations. Like, what the heck is going on? The tomb is empty, and now it's interesting that it's only the female disciples, it's only the women disciples who exercised the needed insight. I mean, they, right? And some of you are like, uh-huh. Like, we should be surprised, right? I agree. Right, so the women go to the tomb. It's empty. They see the angels, and they go and report back. Now, as we jump into this story in Luke chapter 24, where we read this account of two travelers, it's important to recognize that they are categorized as being a part of sort of this group who earlier discounted the women's kind of testimony as sort of just meaningless chatter, right? The women go to the tomb. They're the first to go and see Jesus, and they find the tomb is empty, and they're like, what? And the angel's like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And they're like, oh, yeah. And they immediately go back to tell the disciples. And the disciples, for the most part, go, whatever. These two individuals that we are going to be reading about on this journey in Luke chapter 24, they're more than likely, they're a part of this group who kind of earlier discounted this testimony. The theologian Moltmann writes, he says, without women preachers, we would have no knowledge of the resurrection. I'm thankful to be a part of a tradition that celebrates and ordains and has women in every level of leadership within the United Methodist Church. Women who are ordained elders serving as bishops in our denomination. Someone wants to talk about whether or not women can live into a call to ministry. I think we could pretty quickly say, if it weren't for them, right? Maybe, in fact, they were the first preachers of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 13, reading from the NIV. So now that same day, right? Women go to the Luke chapter 24, beginning of this chapter, first day of the week, they go to the tomb. They're like, what? Not there. Oh my goodness, he's alive, right? Now the very same day, verse 13, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, right away, you might be like, wait, why would God do that? Was Jesus in disguise? It's possible, and hopefully I'll unpack it here in a second, that there were some distractions going on in their lives or around them that kept them from recognizing Jesus. Not that somehow it was like this divine act, but perhaps their own stuff. Verse 17. He asked them, so what are you guys talking about? My paraphrase. And they stood still, almost like, are you kidding? Their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, do you live under a rock? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? Jesus, because he's Jesus, goes, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, past tense, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. Which would mean that the fact that they would make mention to this stranger that it was the third day means they're still hearing some of the words of Jesus rattle around, right? On the third day, right? When Jesus says, I'm going to tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. On the third day, I will rise again. They still hear some of it in there, but they just can't seem to really grasp it. In addition, verse 22, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companion went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Here they're kind of backing off a little from their sort of total dismissal of the women earlier that day. Verse 25, he said to them, Jesus, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going to go on farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them, right? You're seeing this picture. They're walking along. Random dude comes up. They start talking. The stranger goes, hey, what are you guys talking about? You're kidding, right? And they go in to explain this thing. And then Jesus is like, let me unpack some scripture for you. And they keep walking, and the two guys are just about there at their destination. And there's this sort of, are they going to figure it out? Like, do they know it's Jesus? Or is Jesus going to keep walking, and they're going to go their way, and you just don't really know what's going to happen at this point. And so at the last minute, they kind of extend some hospitality to this stranger. Hey, you know what? It's getting to be evening time. Why don't you come in and have some dinner with us, stay with us, because it's not safe to travel at night. And so Jesus, who at this point they still don't recognize or realize that it's him, that he says, sure, that's fine, I'll go in with him. Verse 30, and then something happened. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I want to talk about distractions, and I want to talk about a reversal. Now, the dismissal of the women's testimony started to create sort of a gap in this tight group of disciples. You could kind of begin to sense and see that the disciples that Jesus had brought around him were starting to kind of fall apart. We know this because you've got two guys who were in this group who were physically leaving Jerusalem. They were leaving this group of disciples. They were going, you know what, we don't even know. The guy that we thought was going to be the guy, he's dead. We don't know. Some women came back. They told us this crazy story about how he's not there. We're out. And you kind of began to see this breakdown of this community that had been formed and this drifting away from the high hopes that they had. Right, as they're moving along on this journey to go towards Emmaus, we don't really know maybe exactly why they're going. Maybe that's where they're from originally. Maybe they're just like, we got to get out of this town. We got to get away from all this. And these two friends, as they're walking along, seem to be distracted. How easily are we distracted? I mean, sure, they're distracted by the emotions of the day. Lots of stuff going on. Lots of things that have happened over the course of 72 hours. And they're kind of trying to wrestle with all of these things. And, you know, they're distracted by their relationships that are beginning to crumble. How often do you and I get distracted by the emotions of our day? I mean, emotions are a good thing. God created us as emotional beings. But you and I know that they can change kind of like that. Sometimes they can be a distraction. Sometimes when we have relationships that are struggling or maybe relationships that are not healthy or helpful, they can be a distraction. And here are these guys walking along the road who Jesus himself is there with them, and they didn't have a clue. I don't think it was so much Jesus keeping himself from them, but rather they keeping themselves from him. They're just distracted by lots of things that were going on. Right? As they talk about it and they say this phrase to Jesus, are you not aware of the events of these days? Gives us this sense of their concern kind of with the immediate, like what's happening right now or what's just happened in the past. And I couldn't help but think about how often we get distracted by even things of our past. And how sometimes then that distraction of our past leads to an outlook of our future, which is one of despair or fear. These things make it hard for us. It makes it incompatible to recognize Jesus. Now, what's fascinating about this interaction, right, that they have is Jesus says, why, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? What do you mean? You don't know? Are you like, do you just crawl out from a rock? Which is kind of funny, no pun intended. Like, that just happened. And Jesus could have been like, actually, yeah, I did, you know? Like, yeah, preacher jokes. Right, and yet Jesus is the only one who is genuinely in the know, right? These guys are talking about, like, what do you mean you don't know? And Jesus is like, I mean, I might have an idea. Right, and then he kind of unpacks in this incredible way all of the scripture that references who he is. Right, I'm gonna have to suffer. I'm gonna be rejected. I'm going to actually be put to death. And yet they fail to see beyond the cross to the possibility that Jesus might still be the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah. Jesus calls them foolish, not in a way of being like, you guys are a bunch of morons, but rather you're missing it. You're distracted by a lot of other stuff, and it's causing you to just miss it. Not because you're stupid. It's just you're distracted. And they were failing to to see what was right there in front of them because they were having a hard time embracing the ways of God. It's all been laid out there for them, and they struggled to embrace that idea that the Messiah would have to be rejected and suffer and die to rise again. They struggled to embrace that, and so then they struggled to see it. And so I think the question for you and for me becomes, one of the questions is, what are the things in your life and in mine that are causing us to be distracted from the ways of God? What are the things in your life and in mine that are causing us to be distracted from the ways of God, that are making it hard for us to embrace the things that God might have for us? I couldn't help but also think about being fully present, right? Distractions keep us from being fully present in a moment, in a relationship, in my parenting with my kids. Distractions keep us from being fully present, and these guys were there with Jesus. Jesus, I mean, the guy. And they weren't able to be fully present because they were just so distracted. What are the things that are keeping you and me from being fully present with Christ? What are the things in your life and in mine that are distracting us from our relationship with Jesus? What are the things in your life that are keeping you from being fully present with your family? What are the things in your life that are keeping you from being fully present with your faith? Throughout Luke's gospel, he talks about and develops this metaphor of seeing. And it's always a prerequisite to affirming who Jesus is. When we become distracted, we fail to see that Jesus is even present right next to us. Now, the other thing that happens that I think is really fascinating is there's a reversal. And it's important for us not to overlook the significance of this meal that Jesus has with these guys. We know one is, I don't know, the other one may very well be a female. I don't know, these two individuals. And so Jesus is there at this table with these two individuals, and something happens. Something is reversed, right? We talked about on Easter Sunday, last Sunday, we talked about the empty tomb was the ultimate act of subverting. The way in which it subverted death and sin and shame and guilt, all of those things. It overthrew them. It turned them over. And now there's a reversal that happens as Jesus is there at the table with these two individuals. And when they could not see, now they can see. And how the way in which in God's economy, the way that the importance of humiliation or humility, right, of living with humility, that even the anointed one might be humiliated. That through his suffering and then through his resurrection, that Jesus then embodies the fullness of salvation. Right? I mean, Jesus' death was the center point for the struggle over how life is to be lived. Is it about me or is it about humility? Right? Is it about surrender? Or is it about self-gratification, self-glorification? Right? That his death was the center point of that struggle. That struggle that you and I live daily. And so then we see them sit down at this meal, which echoes the meal that we find earlier in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, where Jesus feeds the thousands. Where he takes the bread and the fish, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he gives it, and there is plenty. And here we find Jesus sitting down at this table with these individuals that, and Jesus is no longer, notice how what happens too. Along this journey, he's the random stranger, like he's the third wheel. And then something happens as they say, "Don't you? What do you mean you don't know what just happened?" And then Jesus says, "Let me tell you what just happened." And he kind of unpacks scripture for them. And then as they go to this meal, Jesus moves from guest to host. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is in the role of host as he takes the bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it and he gives it to these two individuals. And then in that moment, there is something that's reversed. They went from not being able to see and now they can see. They couldn't recognize who this guy was. And now all of a sudden they're like, oh my word, it's you. They could actually say, oh my God, it's you. Another preacher joke, right? I remember how often, I would get in trouble growing up. And then all of a sudden, there's this reversal that happens, and then they go, right? Jesus disappears. We don't really know what happened. He's just gone. I don't know. He gets up and he's like, drops the mic and he's like, I'm gone. Now you know, and he leaves. We don't know what happened, but he's just gone. And then these guys, these individuals are all, on their own, compelled to go, just like the women at the tomb, right? Because they were not given any sort of formal commission, right? We read about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, which we'll talk about here in the next couple of weeks as we continue in the footsteps of Jesus. Here, there's no formal commission. Jesus breaks the bread, has this moment with them, and is gone, and these individuals feel compelled on their own, like the women did, to go. We've got to go and tell. And so they responded spontaneously to go share this newfound insight that they had as they experienced Jesus. And so I think what we can see from Luke's account of this is the importance of spending time in the Word, because it helps us to more fully or better understand the ways of God. And I think it also is a reminder for us to strive to be in daily fellowship with Jesus. I mean, here was this table fellowship that they were having with Jesus, and that's where it all got changed for these two individuals. And so this morning, as we prepare to share this meal, to share it together with Jesus as the host, not me, not whoever's going to be standing up here serving, it is very much Jesus as the host. May our eyes be opened to what he has done for us and what he might continue to do in us. Lord, we give you thanks for your willingness to reveal yourself to us. And we confess, as we prepare to celebrate this meal with you and with each other, we confess that we are easily distracted. That there are a lot of times when we fail to recognize and see that you are standing right next to us, that you are walking beside us, and we miss it. And so we ask that you might help us to be intentional about our time with you, our relationship with you, our conversation with you. We're thankful that you are willing to walk beside us. We're thankful that you were willing to walk to the cross, that you were put in the grave, and we're thankful that you walked out. And so help us to know and to claim that same power, that same hope, that is there in the empty tomb.